Hebrews chapter 12, and our sermon text this morning will be Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Let us now hear God's word. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Once more, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, may your word be to us sweeter than honey from the comb. May it be more precious to us than great stores of gold and silver. For in it you reveal to us the way of life found in Jesus Christ alone. Father, show us the way. Shine your light upon it. And by the work of your Spirit, may we adhere to it and cleave to it and indeed have life in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus, in whose name we do now pray. Amen. If you could only ask of the Lord one thing, what would it be? Anything at all. What would you ask for? Do you remember how King David answered that question? Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after. David, the man after God's own heart, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's what he wanted more than anything else, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And it is a desire that God will never fail to disappoint, so long as it is true and sincere. Right now, David is indeed in heaven, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord, enraptured with the beatific vision, and awaiting the resurrection of his body. Because on earth, that was his chief desire, to be with the Lord always, to know him, to love him and to be near to him, to see him, to gaze upon his beauty. Is this your chief desire? To be with the Lord always, to gaze upon his beauty. If it is, then our passage this morning should be a very special concern to you. Because our passage tells us about something that we must possess if we are to see the Lord, if we are to gaze upon his beauty for all eternity in the new heavens and new earth, we must possess holiness. The Christian believer is to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, Lord willing, we will come at length later on in the sermon to think about what it means that we are to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. But as we begin, I want us to be shaken a little bit, maybe a good bit, by this language, without which no one will see the Lord. We can be lulled into a kind of spiritual slumber by the laziness and the presumptuousness of our flesh. And we can begin to think that salvation is some sort of automatic, guaranteed process. And when we begin to think that way, bad things happen spiritually. We become ripe for the attacks of the evil one. Our flesh lulls us to sleep so that it can emerge from the dark and go about its sinful business with little interference from us. And so we desperately need passages like this to shout us awake and to propel us forward in our Christian race with our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. And so as we think about this verse this morning, I'd like us to think about it asking three questions. Very simply, first, what does it mean to strive? Second, what does it mean to strive for peace with everyone? And third, what does it mean to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord? And so our first question, what does it mean to strive? A couple of commentators on this passage have written that beginning here in verse 14, the author of Hebrews now abandons the athletic racing metaphor, and he now exhorts us with straightforward ethical principles. And I almost completely agree with that. The issue is the verb there in verse 14. You see, we do get one last image drawn from the athletic metaphor. Strive. Strive for peace. Strive for holiness. The word very often means pursue. Pursue these things. Look back with me at verse 12 and this list of verbs that our author strings together. Lift, strengthen, make straight paths. And now in verse 14, strive. Don't slow down, but press forward and speed onward. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Bear down and grit your teeth if you have to. But keep running the race that is set before you. And yes, our author is now speaking in very plain and direct terms about the ethical principles that we are called to as Christian believers. But the racing metaphor is still operative here in verse 14. Relying on the strength of the Spirit, we are to strive after these ethical principles for the glory of God as a runner strives after the finish line. Not content to rest until he has arrived there. And we will not arrive there until the day when the Lord calls us home to himself. I found that simple grammar often greatly clarifies things. This verb is a present, active, imperative. It's not a subjunctive verb. Oh, that you would strive. It is an imperative verb. You must strive. It's not in the past tense. Oh, how nice it was that you once strived. It's not in the future tense. Strive at some point later on. It is in the present tense. Strive now. And it's not a passive verb, as though somehow peace and holiness are striving after you. It's an active verb. You are to strive after peace and holiness. You are to pursue it. Our author is exhorting us to an active and a passionate pursuit. This is what God's children do. All those chastened by the Father's loving rod, we respond to God's grace by striving actively and passionately after those things that glorify God here in this life. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today. And every day that God gives to you in this life, strive. Now, that being said, it's possible to strive and to strive and to strive. And at the end of the day, all you've been is a hamster running about a great wheel, striving and sweating, but of course, getting nowhere. We do this when we strive for peace and for holiness apart from the guidance of God's Word and apart from faith in Christ and apart from a complete dependency on the Holy Spirit. Everyone strives. Every human being is made to strive. It's what we do. It's what we're built for. The problem is that apart from the light of God's Word and apart from faith in Christ, we drift away from God's desires for us and we strive according to our own desires, which because of the flesh are inimical and antithetical to God's desires for us. And apart from a complete dependency on the Holy Spirit, we strive according to our own strength. Ignorant and forgetful that we can do nothing apart from Christ. We can do nothing apart from the work of His Spirit in our hearts. And so when we read this word, strive, I want us to feel all the weight that the Holy Spirit would have for us to feel. The mere act of striving has no inherent worthiness in the abstract. Believers and unbelievers alike all strive after a great many things. Our striving must be a spiritual striving in reliance on God's grace, that we might give our account with joy at the last great day. It must be a striving according to the rule of righteousness revealed to us in God's Word, in His law. It must be a striving according to a complete and utter dependency on the strength of the Spirit within us and a complete casting away of any hope to succeed in our own unaided strength. All other striving is in vain because it seeks the glory of man and not the glory of the one true and living God. And so our striving must be a daily, active, and passionate pursuit. It must also be a daily, active, and passionate reliance on God's grace every single step of the way, lest we go astray thinking that we can arrive in our own strength and become lost upon the way and fall short of the grace of God. But if we strive in the strength of the Spirit, guarded by the Spirit through faith, then thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, if this is what it means to strive, then secondly, what does it mean to strive after peace with everyone? Well, first we have to recognize that peace is something that we have from God. It is His gracious gift to us in the gospel of His Son. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The benediction at the end of Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that our God is the God of peace. And so the glorious truth of the gospel, the glorious outcome of Christ's blood sacrifice for us, is that through His blood, we have peace with the God of peace. And it is on that basis, then, that we are to strive for peace with everyone, so that we might be like our Father who is in heaven, who has pursued peace with us through the blood of His Son. And this principle of God-likeness is extremely instructive for us on this point. Did God pursue and strive after peace with us simply by being nice or by being friendly? I suppose, sort of, but certainly not in the way that we use those words in the watered-down sense of our modern use of language. God the Father pursued peace with us by sending His only begotten Son to die for us and to suffer wrath in our place. And God the Son pursued peace with us by Himself being sent and by taking to Himself a human body and soul and taking upon Himself our sins and dying for us. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. We are prone to read, I think, strive for peace with everyone and think to ourselves, great, I'm doing pretty well in that area because I'm nice to people. I'm friendly and I'm helpful. At least you're friendly until someone cuts you off on the highway and then makes you slow down in the fast lane. What I want us to realize is that God's pursuit of peace was costly. And often, our pursuit of peace with others must be costly as well. I read a story this week about a Christian in China who farmed a rice field on a hill. And he had a water pump that would draw up water from an irrigation stream at the bottom of the hill, and he would water his field with the water from that pump. Well, beneath him, he had a neighbor who dug a hole in the dividing wall between their fields so that when he pumped water, it simply flowed down into his neighbor's field. And this Christian, as I suspect, would you or I became frustrated with this. And he sought counsel from his Christian friends and said to them, I have tried to be patient and I haven't retaliated. Isn't it right for me now to confront him? So they prayed together and one of them came to a conclusion that illustrates the kind of peace that we are to seek and pursue with others. He came to the conclusion that Christians had a duty to seek more than simply justice for themselves. That they had a duty rather to live in a manner that would bless other people and that would communicate the gospel to those around them. And so this wronged Christian took a different approach to his situation. He began his days first pumping water into his neighbor's field to water them, and then doing the extra work of watering his own fields on top of that. Shortly thereafter, the neighbor couldn't but approach him and ask him why he would do such a thing. And a relationship was started. And through this relationship, the neighbor came to faith in Jesus Christ by God's grace. Because his neighbor's actions were a powerful demonstration of God's character. His actions wooed his neighbor to see that there was a greater principle at work in this person's life. He came to see God's own peacemaking through the actions of this Christian believer. And this is the kind of peace that we are exhorted to pursue. Peace with his people was costly to God. It cost him his own son. Peace-seeking will never, ever cost you that much. But true peace-seeking will always be costly because, first of all, it involves self-denial. It involves the crucifying of the flesh. It involves seeking the good of others above our own immediate gain. And sometimes it involves subordinating what may be our just rights in a situation to the course of action that will most eloquently speak to others about the gospel of peace and the God of peace who has sent His only begotten Son to be our Savior. What situations are you in right now that are calling you for this kind of peacemaking? What relationships are calling for you to sacrifice your just rights, maybe, in order to demonstrate to others the character of the God of peace and the gospel of grace? And so third and last, we ask the question, what does it mean to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord? Seeing the Lord here ultimately refers to the inheritance of eternal life. We are to strive for the holiness without which we will not enter into heaven, but rather be condemned to hell. And this text can be greatly abused by false teachers, dragged out of its context and made to say that salvation is the result of our own moral efforts. Here it is. We are saved by our own holiness. This text can also be greatly abused by our own consciences, dragged out of its context and made to say that we must not be right with God because we're not perfectly holy. God must be angry with us. We must be outside of His family because we are still struggling with besetting sin. This text isn't saying any of those things. This text does not seek to tear down the truth built high and strong by the whole counsel of God's Word that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. The book of Hebrews itself has spent chapter after chapter laboriously showing that we are made acceptable to God. We are made perfect through naught but the blood of Jesus Christ. That nothing but the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from our sins. This verse doesn't seek to tear down that truth. One of the better ways I've heard it expressed goes like this. Holiness is not a necessary condition of our salvation, but it is a necessary consequence of salvation. Holiness is not a necessary condition of our salvation, but it is a necessary consequence of salvation. And just like peace, holiness is something we pursue because it is something which, in part, we already possess in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word translated here, holiness, is the word that is most often translated as sanctification in the New Testament. Strive after the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And the New Testament speaks about sanctification in two ways. At the moment of your salvation, when you believed on the name of Christ, you were, at that moment, sanctified once and for all. You were washed, cleansed, sanctified, and justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You were set apart as holy unto the Lord, washed in the blood of His Son, made perfect forever, and hidden away in Christ as His special possession. But having been sanctified, you are now being sanctified by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, conforming you into the image of Christ. So sanctification, in one sense, is a definitive once-for-all action whereby God takes us, He cleanses us with the blood of His Son, and He sets us apart as holy, a possession for Himself. And in the other sense of sanctification, it is an ongoing process whereby we are increasingly throughout this life being made more and more to be like our Savior by the work of the Spirit which He has poured out into our hearts. You are holy already because you are united to Christ, and so you are to pursue holiness so that God will be honored and glorified through your life. By pursuing holiness, you demonstrate to the world that you have been made holy by the blood of Christ and set apart in grace. You don't come into salvation saying to the Lord, "Look at my holiness, save me." You come into salvation pleading for the mercy of Christ and for grace, and calling on the name of Christ by faith alone. And by faith, you are united to Christ and made holy. And so now, brothers and sisters, you don't strive after holiness in order to be accepted by God. You strive after holiness as one who has already been accepted by the blood of Christ, and by His righteousness, and by your union with Him. The emphasis of this text is that if you are not striving after holiness, if holiness of life is of no concern to you, if sanctification is a take it or leave it matter of little to no importance, then don't expect to simply waltz into heaven because you haven't been saved in the first place. There is no such thing as a salvation that justifies a person but does not sanctify them. The salvation that justifies a person also sanctifies that same person. If there is no sanctification, if there is no pursuit of holiness, then there was never any justification or washing or adoption to begin with. But again, this text is not meant to cause hopeless despair. It is meant as a warning and as an exhortation. If you have no concern for holiness of life, then you are not saved. You can't keep the gospel promises in your back pocket and whip them out to cheer you up when you're feeling down, and then live the rest of your life however you please with no concern for how much sin or disobedience you are engaged in. Your only hope, if you are in this position, is in Christ. It is in repenting of the prideful abuse of God's promises and submitting yourself to Him in faith, to believing in His name, and then striving after the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's the warning. And here's the exhortation. For all of you who have repented and have believed upon the name of Jesus Christ, strive. You are holy in Christ. You are clothed in the Lord Jesus. Now be holy in all that you say and do for the glory of your Savior. Rejoice that God has given you His Son. Rejoice that He has made peace with you through Christ's blood and has poured out the Spirit into your heart. And as we live by the Spirit, as Paul says, let us also walk by the Spirit and strive actively and passionately after peace with everyone and after the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Let us show forth our adoption to the world. Let us show forth God's grace by striving after holiness, that men may see our good works that come from the Spirit and praise our Father who is in heaven. Expressed negatively here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, you might remember as expressed gloriously and positively in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We strive after peace and after purity, after holiness, so that God would be glorified through our lives, so that we might bring glory to our Savior who has loved us even to death. And so may the greatest desire of our hearts in this life be truly to see God, to gaze upon His beauty with the eyes of our resurrection bodies in the new heavens and new earth. What is heaven except a place of holiness where God is all in all? How can any who despise holiness now ever expect to enter into a place where everything is holy to the Lord? So let all of us who call on the name of Jesus love holiness. Let us strive after peace with everyone. And by God's grace, strive after the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you from the depths of our being, that even when we were far away from you, even when we were your enemies, you pursued us in love. And you made peace by the blood of the cross of your only begotten Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, you have so redeemed us and reconciled us to yourself that you might be glorified in our lives, that you might be glorified in the reconstructing of that image in our hearts, that we might be conformed more and more into the image of our Savior. The Father, we acknowledge, we confess freely that we cannot do this work ourselves. It must be the work of your Spirit. And so, Father, be about that work in our hearts, that we would indeed strive after peace with everyone, that we might strive after holiness, after purity of heart. And may our motivation be that we might see you, that we might behold even the face of Jesus Christ with the eyes of our resurrected body, and that we might worship you in the splendor of holiness for all of eternity. Father, we praise you for the promises of the gospel. We praise you for the work of Jesus Christ by which we are saved and made secure and guarded by faith for the inheritance ready to be revealed to us at the last time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.